This morning, please turn your Bible to John chapter 11. We'll be in this chapter the entire service, or the remainder of the service. This is a very astonishing passage of Scripture, for it is one where Jesus visits a cemetery, or at least one grave, and the dead rises. And so as we look at this passage, I hope that we can each kind of back up and think about this event and what it reveals about our God, about Jesus, and really be challenged with this idea that He's the one to whom we speak when we pray. When we pray in Jesus' name, this is the one. This is Him. When the choir sang and over affirmed, His way is perfect. We must affirm that His way is perfect. When Lazarus died, His way is perfect. When Jesus was not there, His way is perfect. When Jesus decided not to go there yet, His way is perfect. When Jesus arrived and all around Him is weeping, wailing, great burden, His way is perfect. We tend to be tempted, particularly as immature Christians or new Christians, to think that His way is perfect, especially when He raised Lazarus from the dead. But the whole thrust of Scripture is that God is completely independent of all the circumstances of life. And for the Christian, God is growing and developing our faith. When we say growing, developing is a better word. It's not a matter of more faith. The faith that saves is all the faith we need and all that we'll ever have. It's the idea, though, of that faith becoming more purified, or maybe us becoming more purified, so that we rely and depend upon the Lord. That we live by faith plus nothing. For a person to be saved, if you've come today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, then one very distinct truth that you need to understand is that Jesus paid it all. The good news is you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is to know you need Him. All that you can bring to Him, all that any of us can bring to Him in salvation is our need. We can't bring anything else. And to the degree that we attempt to bring anything more than our need, to that degree we can't have Him. We don't find Him because He does not cooperate in our salvation. He is the only Savior. We add nothing. And for the rest of our Christian lives, after we've been born again, we get this brand new start that God so graciously gives us for the rest of our lives until we see Him. God is peeling our fingers away from how we do life to get us to recognize that His word is the only truth. His word, the Bible, is the only reliable source of information about God, and to get us to trust and rely upon Him and His word, so that we recognize more and more and more as life goes on His way. Everything about His way is pristine and perfect, and we can trust Him, and there's no one else we can, not like Him. Jesus raises His friend Lazarus from the dead here. It's an interesting passage of scripture because Lazarus had lived in Bethany. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary is one of the times where Jesus was anointed prior to his death, in preparation for that event that she knew was coming, that the disciples didn't quite grasp yet. This was a family that apparently Jesus really enjoyed being with. He would go to Bethany. He would stay there with them. It's a remarkable passage. They sent to him and said, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." But Jesus did not respond by going to visit the sick one. Very fascinating. Obviously, when they communicated with him, Lazarus is sick. They weren't talking about a common cold. They were talking about an illness that took his life. They were gentle in their communication. But they didn't say, "He whom thou lovest is sick," just so he would know. They said that so that he would come. Jesus did not go. Because Jesus knew that there would be greater glory for God if he went after Lazarus died. His timing was impeccable. His timing is always impeccable. And in our lives, many of the things that we struggle with have to do with timing. And the struggle of faith is to recognize that we can rely upon the Lord when things don't look good and when they do. It's timing. Jesus went, but he went later, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, I'd like to direct your attention, as we begin, at John 11 and verse 41. We'll read these two verses, and we'll conclude with them. But I would like you to notice as I read this, that this is a prayer that Jesus prayed. And I hope that God, the Holy Spirit, will really challenge our own lives with this idea of this prayer. We've been emphasizing prayer on Wednesday night in our prayer meeting, Bible study. It's a brief Bible study. We try to focus on praying. By the way, come. Come. Please come. Please come and pray with us on Wednesday night. And we've been emphasizing prayer the last few Sundays as well in the morning service. But note in verse 41 that it's an open grave. This grave is not the kind of graves that we use. We might think of it more as like a mausoleum type thing. It's a cave. They put the deceased, the corpse, into the cave. They roll a stone over the mouth of the cave. Jesus told them, "Take away the stone." And verse 41 says, "Then they took away the stone." That is very significant. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And then Jesus prayed. It is not remarkable that he prayed. What's remarkable is what he prayed. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." I find it stunning that Jesus went to this place with this huge crowd of people around. This is the famous passage where Jesus wept. He's obviously touched with their weaknesses and heartaches. There's a big crowd around. He says, "Roll away the stone." And Martha responded and said, "You don't want to do that. He stinks. It's 4 days. Decay, decomposition has set in. No embalming." If you've ever been around that kind of a situation, and we're shielded from that in our culture for the most part, but maybe you have. I've had that unfortunate occasion when I ministered in Kenya. without embalming, but 4 days. Middle Eastern climate. She wasn't just, this was his sister. And then they roll away the stone. And Jesus prays out loud and says not a word about the stench or the heat or the stone or the dead or about the resurrection. He doesn't say anything about this extremely pressing situation. Nothing, not a word about it. How come? Why then? Why there? Why that prayer? That's what we want to look at. Now, there's background here, so we'll take and go back into John 11 and look at several things. I'd like to take the occasion to briefly, quickly if I can, to notice in this passage some extraordinary and remarkable evidences of deity. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is man. He is at the same time both. He is not just a man. He is the God-man. He is not God without humanity. He became the God-man. He took upon him the human nature, akin, we might say, to Adam's original human nature, when God saw him always very good prior to Genesis 3 in the fall. He took upon him humanity, and he took upon himself humanity so that he could be at once the perfect God and the perfect man, and therefore the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins. It was essential that he be man to atone for man. It was essential that he be God in order to atone to the standards of perfection that God required. Notice deity in this passage. Look at verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. How did he know that? But for the glory of God. How did he know that? That the Son of God, that's himself, might be glorified thereby. How did he know that? He knew very explicitly here that when they said, Lazarus is sick, he implicitly knew this is the occasion where he himself would be distinctly glorified as God through this circumstance. No one else knew what was happening. But in the mind of Jesus Christ, he already knew that's the curtain drawing back. Here we go. I will be, in this situation, demonstrated as being full deity like I have never been before on this planet. Because he raised the dead. Look at verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. He stayed there 2 days, and then he said, let's go. Why? Because he was God, and he practiced perfect timing. He knew that he didn't want to go the 2 days before. He didn't want to go when he first heard. He waited. He knew exactly when to be there. He knew exactly when to leave. He knew exactly when to arrive. He knew everything perfectly about the timing. How did he know? He is God. Look at verse 11. Then said, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Fascinating. How did he know? How did he know that Lazarus was already dead? This is the classic passage. How did he know? Before we go on, how did he know? Because he's God. This is the classic passage because when he said, Lazarus sleeps, I go that I may awake him out of sleep, he was using a very polite term. We do this all the time with people that die. We often will say they passed away, they went to their reward, they went to be with God, all those things. When in fact, what did happen? What did happen was in that individual's life, Genesis 3 was proven once again. They died. Dead. Gone. They are gone from that body. They still exist. They are just as conscious as they ever were. If they're saved, they're conscious in bliss in heaven with Jesus. If lost, they're conscious in torments. He gently spoke of sleeping. Look at the disciples in verse 12. Then his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Albeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. And then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. The word plainly there could be understood just as accurately. Then Jesus said unto them bluntly, Lazarus is dead. How did he know? He knew because he's God. Look at a very fascinating statement here in verse 14. If you put the words together, Lazarus is dead and I am glad. Not that he's dead. But I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. For your sakes is the emphasis. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? Because he wouldn't have died had Jesus been there. Mary and Martha knew that. I submit to you that Lazarus knew that too. Had Jesus arrived before, Lazarus would not have died. Doubtless Lazarus knew in his last breath, my friend didn't show up. As his life ebbed away, my friend Jesus didn't show up. I know he was called for, but he didn't come. He closed his eyes in death. Without seeing Jesus again. Oh, but he would see Jesus again. He just didn't know it then. Fascinating. I'm glad for your sake that I was not there to the intent, for the purpose, for the glory, that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. It's all deity. He knew all about this. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there. And the reason why I'm glad I wasn't there is because this is going to be an occasion for you to finally rest your whole dependence, your whole faith on me, that you may believe. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, to Martha, thy brother shall rise again. How did he know? He is God. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. What do we learn there? We learn that no death lingers around Jesus. He is the life. He doesn't just give life. He is the life. The one that has life has Jesus. The one that does not have life does not have Jesus. The one that does not have Jesus does not have life. He is the life. Not just the giver of life. He is the life. He imparts himself. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How did he know he's God? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. How did he know? Because he's God. Believest thou this? He is God. He knew that personal faith in Jesus Christ is the difference maker between whether a person is saved or lost, whether he is righteous or unrighteous. Our good works do not determine whether we are righteous or unrighteous, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. So abandon hoping in yourself. And rest in Jesus. And trust in Him and Him alone. And if you have been saved, then dismiss Satan's lies. And resist the devil and he will flee from you. And rest your heart and mind in the words of God that say, as we just sang, I am reconciled. When I was born, I was not reconciled. There was conflict between me and God. There was enmity between me and God. I was born His enemy. I was born a sinner. I was born an object rightly of His just wrath. He hated what I did. But now I'm reconciled. There is no conflict There is no condemnation. I have been born again. I am born into the kingdom of God. I was translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am justified. I am adopted. I am in God's family that will never end. See, that's God's plan. Why? Just because you came and said, I have a great need, that's all I have. I have a great problem, that's all I can bring is my problem. I have a lot of sin, that's all I can come to you with, my sin. And Jesus takes us on those terms and those alone and will save our souls and wash us in His own perfect, sinless blood and wash us whiter than snow. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 40. Deity. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Look at verse 43, the most astounding, perhaps, of all the demonstrations of deity. Verse 43, when he thus had spoken, that's referring to the prayer, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! Stop for a moment and move from the familiar. Move away from the familiarity of the story, please. Back up. Meditate upon these things. Lazarus, come forth. What must that have been like? I wonder what his voice sounded like. Was it a whisper? Was it booming, authoritative, thundering? Lazarus! Oh, it didn't need to be loud for Lazarus to hear, did it? It doesn't make any difference how loud the voice was. What makes the difference is it is the word of God. And when God said, come, Lazarus came. Even death was no barrier to obedience. He came. Absolutely fascinating. Look at verse 44. Just a little tidbit. Isn't it interesting that it says he that was dead came forth? And then it says bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. Do you find it fascinating that this one who was dead and bound in grave clothes overcame the death, but was still bound with a grave clothes, and needed human help to get out of it? It's absolutely fascinating. I mean, death could not hold him, but the grave clothes still did, and he needed help to get out of them. But there's humanity here. Look at the humanity of Christ. Look at verse 5. I love this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And we could go through that and say, well, of course God loves everybody. No. No. This is not God just loves everybody. This is particularly a family. A familial love. Jesus loved this family. This Martha and this sister Mary and Lazarus. He loved this family. They were a precious family to him. It was a very personal love, and it was a very experienced-based love. He had memories with them. He had common experiences with them. He had shared ideas with them. He had spent time with them. He had shared meals with them. He had shared that house, that home with them. That's what the idea is here. Love this family. Look at verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. That's humanity. Because he's limited geographically. He could not be in two places at once. That's humanity. Look at verse 8. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Are you going to go back to that province of Judea? You're going to go over there, back there near Jerusalem? They had gone over to the other side of the Jordan. And so they said, wait, you're going to go there? You left because of the threat of violence. This is humanity. He was subject to violence. He was limited in time. Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not because he sees the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth
because there's no light in him. He was limited in time. Notice verse 33 and look at humanity. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her. Three words here. He groaned in the spirit. He was troubled. And then verse 35, he wept. Again in verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave. A stone lay upon it. These verses say that he groaned. He was troubled. He wept. That's all humanity. He was troubled by their grief. Do you find it fascinating when you think about this? That Jesus Christ knew way back in verse 4, he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. When he met Martha, he said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." When he met Mary, he said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." When he got to the grave, he's weeping. He's groaning. The idea is this internal, visceral, deep sense of being moved with compassion and burden and heartache at the struggles of life that his sinner friends were enduring. He didn't say to them, "Well, all things work together for good." He wasn't dismissive of them saying, "Well, just trust God." He wasn't just inhumanly, super spiritually saying, "Well, just trust God, it'll all work out in the end." No, he felt their pain. That's humanity that you and I need to emulate. Amen. That's a humanity of sitting where they sit. Of feeling their pain. Of weeping with them who weep. It's interesting that Jesus did not say to them, "Hey, just chill. Hang out a minute later. You see what I'm going to do." He was not so trite. He did not use cliches. He entered into the pain with the sympathy of moment, the milk of human kindness. He loved. He loved. He loved. Yes, we'll get to heaven. Yes, one day it will be worth it all. Yes, when we get to heaven, we'll say, "Jesus led me all the way." But we're not there yet. One of the great marvels of the church is we come together to worship God. But we come together as well to help each other. To bear one another's burdens. To do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. To love these brothers and sisters of ours, where God has put us in one unique, distinct church family. We come to exercise this sense of community that the bulletin inserts are emphasizing. We come, as Hebrews says, to consider one another. To provoke one another to love, to good works. We need that. It is God's plan. There are times where you will be the giver. There are times where you will be the getter. We need both. There are times where you might give and get at the same time in the same relationship. But you cannot, we cannot, I cannot do this thing of walking with God alone. God made it that way. Prior to sin, it is not good that man should be alone. He was moved. Humanity, troubled by their grief. Look at verse 34 in his humanity. He said, "Where have you laid him?" Are you kidding me? He doesn't know where the grave is. Of all the things that he knows, he does not know
You see, this blows my mind.
Praise the Lord. Me too.
This is the revelation of our God. This is the declaration of this sense that Jesus Christ is God and man. Where have you laid him? He knows what's going to happen. He knows he's the resurrection and the life. He knows that he's God. He knows he's going to call life out of the dead. And yet he says, where is he?
Humanity. And look at something else that I just think is marvelous. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Here's a nice little word. House come.
House comes. Jesus spoke and the dead came out, but he didn't speak and the stone rolled away. You say, well, that's kind of obscure, doesn't it? Oh, it matters so much. Because you and I, when we read the Bible, it's out here. But when you do life, there are times where God moves your stones, and there's times where he won't. His way is perfect. Isn't it amazing that in this astonishing, remarkable, awesome demonstration of nothing short of deity, omnipotence, calling life from the grave, isn't it amazing that he said, hey guys, I have a job for you to do. Move the stone. What's God calling you to do? What is God telling you to do? What is it that's on your heart to do for God that won't get done? Get the stone out of the way so he can call the living from the dead, brother or sister.
You say, I don't understand. It might stink.
No, it will stink. It's going to get worse before it gets better.
Move the stone. Anyway, look at the prayer. Verse 41 and 42. Jesus prayed at the open grave. Think of the smell. Think of the sisters. Think of the emotions. Think of the pressing need. He made no mention of Lazarus. He made no mention of death. He made no mention of the prayer. He made no mention at all of these things. The pressing, the compelling issue. He's there because someone died. He's there because it's a grave. He's there right now having opened that grave, and yet he says nothing about them. So what does he do? Why did Jesus pray? If I have gotten to this point in this sermon and you can't grasp the significance of why did Jesus pray, then I have failed. That's where I wanted to get to. Why did Jesus pray? What's the answer to that? Why did Jesus pray? Why did Jesus pray this prayer? Why here? Why now? And the reason why I ask that question is this. Why do we pray? I mean, there's something very irrational about this prayer. Let's say your loved one passed. Let's say you and I were at the cemetery and I'm conducting a graveside service. Let's say that I pray and I say nothing about God, comfort, mercy, the hereafter, the deceased, I say nothing. Let's say I pray this prayer and I say, amen. Do you back up and say, hey, nice prayer, just not appropriate. It didn't fit. That wasn't the point. I mean, we're here at a specific occasion. You must pray a specific occasion. I mean, if we call on someone to pray here and we say, please pray for the offering and he prays for the missionaries, it's great to pray for the missionaries, but that's not the objective. Why did he pray? Why do any of us ever pray? Well, notice what he prayed. Three very basic but very specific concepts. He said, I thank thee. He said, I knew. He said, I said it. I
thank thee that thou hast heard me. That is an affirmation of gratitude. Are our prayers marked with gratitude? Or do we give in much more to the temptation of, Lord, why did he have to die? Why are they grieving so much? Why wasn't I here before decay was accomplished? Why do these sisters have to take 4 days of suffering if we're going to raise him anyway? Why didn't you spare us of this grief? Why have I wept, groaned, been troubled in spirit? Jesus didn't ask why. Jesus said, thank you. That is really profound. Why did he pray? To say thank you. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Oh, brother and sister, let us be admonished to be more grateful when we pray. It is so possible for us to pray for a dinner and yet have no real gratitude at all, isn't it? It's so possible for us to pray and never even thank God for anything, though we woke up, though we slept, though our faculties still work. We can be so guilty of being so ungrateful. He went on and he affirmed faith. He said, I knew that thou hearest me always. I knew that thou hearest me always. How did he know that? Because the Bible says that. Last week we went over promise after promise after promise after promise after promise in prayer. Last week we went over person who prayed and God intervened. Another person who prayed and God intervened. The whole thrust of the sermon last week is that prayer is, we pray, God responds. I knew that thou hearest me always. Our prayers should express our faith in what God says. Listen, when we read the Bible, let us make it a habit where when we read the Bible and then we finish and close our Bibles, let's make it our practice that we tell God at least one thing that he just said and thank him for it. What could be more holy than that? It's so easy, is it not, for us to just grab a bite and run. Do you say grace when you go through the drive-thru? I don't care. But isn't it so possible that you just grab the burger and run? Whenever we would travel, Becky would remember this. Whenever we would travel with our family with the 4 kids, and sometimes we'd be on a long trip and I'd say, well, we've got to eat something in the next hour or two. It's lunchtime, supper time, whatever. Would you rather just, this was when they got to be older and teenagers, and I really encouraged their involvement. And I'd say, would you rather just stop at some place like a Cracker Barrel? We get out, we take an hour or so, just sit down. Or would you rather just go through a drive-thru and grab a bag of burgers and keep on going? And Josh would always say, let's just grab a burger and run. He wanted to get on or wherever we're going, get the trip done. That's just him. That tends to be the way I am too. Acorn syndrome, you know. Acorn doesn't fall far from the oak tree. Isn't it possible when we pray, when we read the Bible, just kind of grab a burger and run? He said, I thank thee that thou hearest me always. And I know, I thank thee that you hear me. I know that you hear me always. It's the simplest, but the most profound of concepts. Jesus spoke to the Father and affirmed the words of God. Do you do that? But then look at the last. We have influence. I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but... I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but... I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know, I knew that thou hearest me always. But, Father, between you and me, I am thankful to you because you hear me, and I know that you always hear me. But, look what he said. Because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Listen, that teaches us that there's something vastly more important going on here than Jesus rising from the dead. I mean, than Lazarus rising from the dead. Did you get it? There's something way more important than the resurrection of Lazarus here. That's why he prayed. That's why he prayed this prayer. That's why he prayed in front of that open grave. I know that you hear me and I thank you that you do. But because of the people, I prayed because of them so that they could believe that you sent me. I want them to see that you and I are on the same page. That we are one. I want them to see that what is going to happen in a moment, you're the one that does it. I'm the one that does it. That we are one. That we are one, not two. I want them to get this. I'm talking to you because I wanted them to hear it. Not that I needed to pray. I want them to hear it. I want them to hear these words. And I want them to believe. And what I want them to believe is about you, Father, and me, Son, that this is the work of God. Influence. It's almost trite to apply that to us, but it's there for us. Prayer, gratitude, faith. But how about this? How much time do we spend in our prayers praying because of the people that they may believe? Think about it. How much praying did you do for others in the last week? Of all the prayers that you did pray for others, how much of it was focused on people's physical needs, or financial needs, or relational needs, or other needs, even though their greatest need, whether saved or lost, their greatest need is a spiritual need. And all the other needs are in the mind of God and in the Word of God a means to an end of getting them closer to Jesus. That's why he prayed. That's why we should pray. He didn't pray, Father, raise Lazarus from the dead. He didn't pray, comfort dear Martha and Mary. He didn't pray, Father, these two ladies desperately in this culture need a man in that house. And they're devastated without him. Please, in compassion, restore to life their keeper and protector and provider. He didn't pray that. He prayed because of those who stand by, that they may believe. He prayed for their faith. That's a good prayer. Isn't that a good prayer? Let's pray good prayers. Let's aim to pray really good prayers. Jesus Christ, why did he pray? He owned and he demonstrated his dependence on divine enablement. And you know, when you think about it, when we do not pray, we prove that we don't depend. You know, the person that never prays just simply doesn't understand that he needs God. He just doesn't understand that. The reason why he doesn't understand that is because he is a fool. That's why. It's not because he is not aware. It's because he chooses to reject the obvious knowledge that I didn't just happen. That I was born and I didn't choose it. I didn't choose where. I didn't choose my parents. I didn't choose any of that. It was all chosen for me. And that choice was way beyond just my mom and dad. And God made me and God put me here. And I really would be pretty smart to kind of back up and say, wow, I'm going to depend on you. And that's an issue of faith. Jesus' prayer included gratitude and faith and influence on others. Let us pray. Amen. Let us pray much. Let us pray often. Let us pray in prayer meeting. You should come to prayer meeting. Why don't you come to prayer meeting, by the way? I'd be curious why you don't come. You really ought to come. And pray, and learn to pray, and listen to others pray. And let us seek the Lord. Let's stand together.